Once more, we have another in our topics. We're working our way through the church's constitution. I thought I would begin this evening with identity crisis. Sometimes you hear that term. Sometimes you hear it applied to a person. Sometimes you hear it applied to a community. The phrase comes from a psychologist, Erik Erikson, and it's popularly used to mean an individual or a group who feel they don't know what they live for. They don't know what this is all about. They've lost their way. What's the purpose of life? Where's it going? They feel lost. They have an identity, who am I, crisis. It's often common in particular moments of life. Or rather, particular moments of life change, I suppose I should say. Times when you're growing up, or you pass through a time of crisis, or there's a shift in your patterns. So I'll take one simple example. A person retires from work. They spent many years doing it. It gave the whole shape of their life. When they got up, when they got in, what they were doing. It gave them goals. It gave them a sense of value in the world. People came to them to hear from them. They wanted to know their opinion on things. They wanted to know if they'd done the next piece of work. It gave them who they were in the world. And now they've stopped. They can get up every morning when they choose, or afternoon. They can decide what to do to fill each day. But this particular person just starts to run out of ideas after a while. They checked off all the list. Now what? Leaves them uncertain. What are they for? What do they do? Who are they? They have an identity crisis. Now some do find it very hard to handle these moments in life. Not everyone does, but some do. Some really struggle with it. It affects their health, affects their relationships, affects other things. There are all kinds of suggestions made about what triggers this in people. So, as I say, there are particular times of life that occur. It might go with age, hormones, social pressure, family, technology, all kinds of things can kick it off. But you know, our topic, coming from the Bible, actually tells us that these are all, in the end, just elements of a bigger loss, which underlies everything else and which makes us feel lost in this world. That there is a fundamental issue which frustrates our lives, that strips from us the sense of purpose or value or whatever. It's an issue which affects every member of the human race, and it breaks through into our lives in countless different ways. And we call it sin. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about it this afternoon as part of our series of doctrines of the church. Here's the constitution point that I'm going to work from. So this is in our list of beliefs, and it's number 2.3. Since then, all men have inherited at birth a sinful nature and an inbuilt bias towards sin and against God. Therefore, all share in sin's guilt. Every aspect of human nature has been corrupted by sin. As man is unable and unwilling to free himself from his slavery to sin, he is subject to God's righteous anger and judgment. Yet he remains a morally responsible being, accountable to his Creator. Last week I started to look at that topic, and I talked about 3 points, or asked 3 questions, I suppose. Why do you and I do what's wrong at times? Are we really responsible? How bad's the problem? But I said, when I preached last week, I didn't want to just be on the negative. I wanted to go to the positive. Why does it matter to know about this? Because Jesus Christ offers the answer to sin. Today, we're going to do the second part of that statement, and we'll ask these questions. What is sin? Let's just define it. What is God's response? What does he think about it? What should we do? And it's working from the second half of our statement. What is sin? Maybe we could put it this way. Sin is going away from how God made us to be. But it's personal. It's not just a philosophical choice. It's actually a proud going away from our Creator, a reaction against Him, which leads us down a path that takes us away from how He made us to be. Sin is an attitude in which we declared ourselves better judges of life than God is. Now that means what we do is we disobey laws that He's put into our conscience, or that sometimes He's spoken out loud through the Bible. Here's a couple of verses about that from the Bible. 1 John 3 says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." So that first verse says, God has said things. Sin is going against what He said. But then you've got Romans 2, which says this: "When Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, now accusing, now even defending them." Paul in his letter adds, well, yes, okay, but what about people who never heard what God had to say? They weren't Jewish people or whatever. Paul says, but they know inside. Human beings have conscience, and they go against conscience at times. They go against what they know is wrong. That's sin coming out. Going away from how God made us to be, whether it's something that we know inside is wrong, or whether it's something we hear Him actually say is wrong through the words He's spoken. And sin is extensive. When you say the word sin, there's a danger that people think, oh, you mean the really bad stuff that a very small number of people do. No, sin is every part of life, any part of life, which fails to be what God made it to be. It might be actions, but it might be words, but it might just be your thoughts, it might just be your feelings. Wherever a human life, even in a small way, deviates away from what it was made to be, and therefore away from the Creator who made it to be, it's sin. We thought in the previous sermon, a few weeks back, we are created in the image of God. Our lives were given a definite shape. They're based on something, to be something. We had a purpose and a reason for existence. It's based upon the infinite and eternal beauty of God in little model form. When we don't live up to that, we harm ourselves, we harm others, we harm the earth, but especially we dishonour our Creator. That is sin. We abuse what He's made, vandalise His image on earth. And of course, it's not only by doing what we shouldn't do, it's also just failing to be what we should be, to do what we ought to do. James says that in his letter. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Sin is serious. It just touches everything, spoils everything, is found in every part of human life. We can call it stealing from God. It's another way of describing it. Stealing what from God? How can you steal from God? Stealing His glory. When nothing existed except for God, He made the universe. And He made it in all its majesty. And then He put on the earth a unique creature made to echo what He's like in miniature form, us, the image bearers. And that means that anyone looking at creation and looking at us should have an almost immediate heartfelt response of, how marvellous is the Creator? Look what He's made. God deserved that praise 100%. But sin dirties creation, makes it ugly, bends it out of shape. So that when you look at creation now, the greatness of the Creator goes out of focus. You might even think ill of Him and think, oh, how could God make a world like this? That's what sin has done. So it means his glory has been stolen. Instead of him receiving the praise that's due to him, it's been damaged. It's been stolen from him. It's like you making something tremendously beautiful. You spend, you know, whatever, all afternoon on a most magnificent cake, or you spend sort of 6 months of the year on some sort of magnificent painting. And then somebody comes in and just throws manure all over it. They've stolen your glory. It was something that should have been admirable if anyone else saw it. Instead, it's become ugly. Sin is serious. Really fouled up life on earth. Now, we at times feel that. Maybe you're watching the news and we see the ugliness of what can happen in a war zone. Just the sheer brutality that we are capable of. But we also know that at the personal level, those moments when we feel tremendously hurt, somebody deceives us, we're on the receiving end of some violence, whatever it may be. But because sin is so widespread, it often appears in places that we don't even notice, because we're so used to everything being stained. Paul, again in his letter to the Romans, quotes from the Old Testament, and he quotes this line: "All have turned away, they have together become worthless, there is no one who does good, not even one." It was a cry from a heart in the Old Testament, I think a psalm if I remember. And the person just said, "I have realised just everything is tainted." This fact sits behind all our other identity crises at the end. The smaller times that we suddenly find life confusing, bewildering, where we feel lost, where we don't feel we quite know what we're supposed to be and we're not quite sure how we should be that. Ultimately, what has messed everything up is sin. It has distorted us away from what we were made to be and sent us down crazy paths of what we were never designed to be. It's the one that messes up our identity completely in the end. Now, Western individualism, which we're all used to because it's the pool in which we swim, denies that, because it's built mostly on the idea that God doesn't exist or doesn't care. There are no rules to play by. You can be what you choose. It even goes to extreme things, as you probably know, in our society, like, you know, if I suddenly want to declare I'm a dog and start wearing some dog outfit, then you have to feed me whatever. Dogs eat. I don't have a dog. It's ridiculous. That's what you get, though, if there's no clarity to who you are. We were made in the image of God. Sin has stolen that. And now we're left in bewildering confusion. And it just creates unhappiness. It creates lostness. Sin. We're not what we should be. Jesus dealt with it from the start of his public speaking. He said that he came as a king from heaven to bring people back to God's ways for them and recreate the earth to be what it was designed to be. But what's the first step in that? What did he say people should begin with? Right at the start of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, we get this. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus preached repentance. Repentance means change your mind. Change your mind about what? About judging life yourself, about living by your rules, about creating yourself, doing life in rebellion against God. "Come back from sin," he said. "Repent of sin." Jesus calls us honestly to admit we've gone wrong and caused damage, to know we've broken God's laws, as our conscience sometimes tells us. Sadly, even conscience is unreliable. But as our conscience sometimes tells us, we do not behave as we should. Jesus says, "Repent, turn from that."
sin.
We're not what we should be. Second question is, what's God's response? And the answer from our statement is that God judges sin with justice. He punishes. Some people balk at that idea. This idea, because how does it make God sound? Well, it makes him sound mean-spirited, doesn't it? And a bit of a sad character who goes around exacting vengeance on people who upset him. It's not about that. This is not about hurt feelings. This is about God bringing justice. And deep within us, we all know justice matters. When others sin against us, like they cheat us, we want them dealt with. Now, sure, we're only too quick to give reasons why our own sins shouldn't be dealt with. They should be overlooked. But other people, they need sorting out. We know that justice matters. That's because it matters to God, and we're made in his image. Now, some people would like to adjust justice. They don't want to talk about punishing. They say, well, okay, fair enough. A world where people do what's wrong needs justice. But justice means, you know, it's just about putting things right. So let's protect people from crime in our justice system, and then let's reform the criminal so they behave better in the future. That's all we need. Don't talk about this punishing thing. Protection and reform. Can it simply be about those? Can you have a justice system just built on those? Surely it has to be about reaping what you sow, receiving what's due to you for what you did. Why? Because otherwise it becomes really horrible. What about if we decide, well, we can protect society from criminals quite easily. We'll just execute them the moment they're caught. That will protect society. Why not do that? And reforming criminals, well, there's all kinds of ways of reforming people. Put them through mental torture. That will disable them. They won't do the crime again. Let's do that. Why not? What do people then say? Because it's not fair. You can't do what's not fair. Exactly. You can't execute people for any old crime you feel like, because that will protect society. You can't destroy their minds for any old crime you feel like, because that will change their behaviour. Why? It's not just. You can't have a justice system just based on protecting people or reforming the criminal. Justice itself has to sit beneath all your other objectives. It's good to protect society and it's good to help people change, but you don't do it at any cost. In the end, what people receive for their crimes should be fair according to what they've done. It should be just. But then, of course, you get the next question. So who decides what's fair? Well, I guess at the human level, the answer is, well, whoever shouts loudest and carries the biggest gun. One society fines a person who steals from a shop. Another society cuts their hands off. Well, there you go. That's just different societies, isn't it? Because whoever shouts loudest or has got the biggest gun gets to decide. That's just horrible. It's just wrong. The Bible calls us back to proper justice and not all this human game playing. God made us. God tells us how we should live. And he says, when it goes wrong, this is what the punishment should be. Because he knows. He's the only one who knows. He's the only one who can safely define justice. And we need him to, because otherwise we create horrors and justify them. So it's exactly right for God's response to our sin to be to judge and punish. We should be glad he does, because if it's left to us, it will go nasty. Now, our statement says that God does this with righteous anger. What does that mean? Well, certainly not the type of anger we normally show. I mean, a lot of our anger is just bad temper, isn't it? We're just ragingly bitter about something. Somebody's making my life difficult. Somebody's being tiresome. I'm getting angry. Human grumpiness is not God's righteous anger. His anger is righteous. In other words, it's the correct response to the evil he sees. And it reminds us that God's judgment and punishment isn't impersonal. Look, if a woman is raped and then killed, we want justice. But we don't just want it intellectually, do we? We feel angry that somebody would dare do such a thing to another human being. We feel righteous anger at that moment against the wickedness that that man did. Well, God's anger is always properly righteous, fully righteous, 100% true to justice. It's not based on our grumpiness. It's based on his proper reaction to evil. But God is not a cold judge. He doesn't assess cases, send punishment, feeling nothing about it. God is angry with sin. He sees the harm which sin causes to people. He sees the harm that sin causes to the world. And he is angry. He sees creation no longer displaying the beauty of his glory. He is righteously angry. Where does it all lead? It leads to death. I don't just mean the sense of the grave or the crematorium. Death in the Bible is so much more than that. It means just you lose everything which makes life truly life. Ultimately, that means losing God. I mean, we said we wanted to give up on God anyway by declaring we'd go our own way. Well, in the end, you get that. But you really don't want it. It's eternal death. The pathway away from God leads nowhere good. You end up, as Jesus describes it, in darkness, in loneliness, in disintegration, in sadness, in pain. If you choose not to have God, you choose everything that's the opposite of being alive. That's what you reap if you sow sin. That's the punishment that righteous justice brings. God's response to sin is righteous anger, judgment that leaves us in a state where we are lost. Our identity crises, our little crises, our moments in life that some of us really struggle with, they are the hints of a deeper problem within us that we're not what we should be, all of us, because we're sinners. Third point, what should we do? Now, the last point of our statement says, man is a morally responsible being accountable to his creator. So the last point of our statement says, well, take responsibility. Realise you're not what you should be, and there's no one else to blame on this. But we can't change it. We can't just try hard. We've been affected in all that we are. We're now slaves to our sin, says our statement. It's inescapable, and if we're honest, we often don't feel like we want to escape from it. We just put up with it. Paul talks of this again in his letter to the Romans, where he describes life in the Roman Empire. But then he says to his Jewish friends, but all of us are the same. We're no different. Listen to Paul talking about this, Romans 1. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Well, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Paul's just capturing in his statements that sin just infects and affects everyone, and the responsibility for sin has to be owned, says Paul. Don't just see it in others. The moment you see it in others, see it as a mirror. We're all in the same boat, and we're all facing God's judgment, and we're all lost. It's important to know this. If you want to know yourself, you want to know what you are. Know what sits beneath all your other confusion in life, the way in which you behave. We are messed up due to sin. We are sinners. The best way to face this is by looking at your personal sins. In what ways do you go against what God made you to be? What does your conscience tell you about yourself? Listen to it. Where do you harm others? Okay, conscience isn't always reliable, so read the Bible. Let it point out to you your sin. See where you're responsible for it, says our statement. But then there is something you can do, which isn't mentioned in 2.3, but is in the whole thing. Ask God to help you. I mean, ask him firstly to make you aware just how serious sin is. He's angry with sin because it's wrong and it spoils everything. Be angry with your sin and the harm it causes and the dishonour to God and the theft of his glory and the displeasing him. And learn to be angry at your sin. But then do what we said earlier and repent. Turn from it. There is one, and there is only one, way out of sin. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can rescue from slavery to sin. He can change what you can't change yourself, which is yourself. Turn from your way to Jesus and you can gain freedom from sin. You can gain life. So see your sin. But then see the Saviour. See Jesus Christ who can free you from it. And if you do, you will escape the great identity crisis that has swallowed all of humanity, because you can get back onto our proper track, our true purpose, to be the image bearers of God. You can come back to a meaning in life, a direction for life. You can come back into the great plan of God to have a people who show his image. An escape from sin is an escape to life. And God promises it will go on for eternity. That's what his Son offers to us. And in one sense, if I just offered you a sort of, hey, would you like eternal life the way you are? Well, it wouldn't be that attractive, would it? An eternal life of identity crises, one after the other. No, it's an eternal life of peace and joy and fulfilment. And that's what Jesus Christ offers to us sinners. So we face our sin so that we can receive from him this glorious gift of life. May we all do so.